as Bishop of Rome and successor of the Apostle Peter, I reaffirm, like my predecessor, that hatred will never reign in the hearts of men again.
Welcome back as we continue reading Consoling the Heart of Jesus. It is a do-it-yourself retreat that is inspired by the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. We're going to pick up reading today in Consoling the Heart of Jesus on page 127. It's the fifth obstacle, the insensitivity of our hearts.
When Father Michael Gately finished writing the first version of this retreat in early 2002, this section did not exist. Although he knew he'd eventually have to write it, he didn't do so at the time because he wasn't ready. As the years passed, he still wasn't ready. Then in 2008, he heard a remarkable call. Shortly after hearing it, he was ready. The talk was given by the kind-hearted cardinal from Vienna, Christoph Schönborn. In fact, it was more than just a talk. It was the opening address of the First World Apostolic Congress on Mercy in Rome, delivered in the Pope's home parish, which is St. John Lateran Basilica, to a standing room only crowd of more than 5,000 people. Of course, the Cardinal spoke of divine mercy. Father Michael Gately loved everything the Cardinal said in the first part of his address. With a gentle voice and powerful words, he praised the great apostle of divine mercy, Pope John Paul II, and described how this Pope's teaching on God's mercy is an authoritative mandate to the Church to spread the message of mercy to the world. As Father Gately listened to the Cardinal's words, his heart burned within him, because for many years his great desire had been made known, the Lord's amazing mercy. In the second part of his address, though, something changed for him. The Cardinal began to speak about the meaning of mercy, specifically what it's not. And in doing so, his words hit Father Michael Gately squarely in the chest, like so many piercing arrows.
A hard heart is the opposite of mercy. How much we must implore God so our hearts do not become hardened like stone. Our hearts must not become insensitive. In fact, insensitivity is the primary sin of man against God and neighbor. Hardness of heart separates us from God, is the loss of our humanity, and causes so much suffering. It is also that which brought Jesus to the cross and caused his death. It is that which crucified him. Only the love of God that reaches as far as the cross can open a breach in our hardened hearts.
These words about insensitivity and hardness of heart deeply convicted Father Gately. There he was, at the World Congress on Mercy, eager to spread the message of divine mercy, and yet at the same time, he was suddenly realizing that part of his heart had become just the opposite of mercy, hard and insensitive. He didn't really notice the change before, because it had happened so gradually. An ice-cold and steady stream of disappointments, misunderstandings, and various hurts over the years had tempted him to close his heart to others, and he'd responded, little by little, by closing it. After the cardinal's arrows hit him, he hardly heard the rest of his talk. He was too busy feeling depressed about the contradiction he'd discovered right at his core. Then he remembered his words, "Only the love of God that reaches as far as the cross can open a breach in our hardened hearts." Right there in the big Lateran Basilica, he begged God to come with his merciful love and heal his heart. After making that prayer, he didn't really feel any change inside himself. However, in the days and weeks following the cardinal's address, as he reflected on his words, he began to feel the inspiration to write his section, The Fifth Obstacle. As he mentioned earlier, he knew someday he'd have to write it, but he never felt ready to do so. It took the experience of 6 heart-hardening years to get him ready. Perhaps you've also experienced an ice-cold stream of disappointments, misunderstandings, and various hurts that have tempted you to close your heart to others. Perhaps you've also given in to some of those temptations, and your heart has become insensitive and hard. If so, then this section is written especially for you. Actually, it's written for everyone. Father Gately says this because all of us, in one way or another, have let at least some hardness take hold of our hearts. May this section help us overcome this primary sin of man so we might better console Jesus in the members of his body.
So continuing on page 129 with a brief lesson on mercy. For Father Michael Gately, the best part of Cardinal Schönborn's talk came when he spoke about the meaning of mercy. Now, he'd like to do as he did by offering his own brief lesson on the topic. He thinks this will be helpful as we take on the fifth obstacle, because mercy has a great deal to do with being sensitive to the suffering of others. Mercy is love when it encounters suffering. More specifically, it has two movements that take place within us when we see someone or something suffer. The first is an emotional movement, a movement of compassion that we feel in our hearts or even when the suffering of the other is particularly intense, deep in our guts. The second is a movement of action. In other words, as we see someone suffering and feel compassion for him, we soon find ourselves reaching out to alleviate his suffering. In sum, mercy is love that feels compassion for those who suffer, heart, and reaches out to help them, arm. In case we didn't notice it before, Father Michael Gately says it now. This whole retreat has been about mercy. Specifically, it's been about having mercy on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In other words, we've been focusing on feeling compassion for Jesus' heart, which was part one, and then on reaching out to alleviate his suffering, that is, seeking to console him. That's part two. Now we're going to change our focus a bit. Instead of giving all our attention to the suffering of the Sacred Heart, we're going to take a close look at the suffering of our neighbor. Specifically, in keeping with two movements of mercy, we're going to see, number one, how we can become more sensitive to the suffering of our neighbor, and two, how we can reach out to our neighbor to help alleviate this suffering. Before we begin, he'd like to make one important point. By turning our focus to our neighbor's suffering, we're not forgetting our principle and foundation of consoling the heart of Jesus. That is because we console the heart of Jesus not only when we trust him, but also when we show mercy to our neighbor. If this connection isn't already clear, Father Michael Gately says it will become clear as we continue.
There's nothing more inhuman than hard-heartedness, nothing more against human nature than to be without a shred of compassion. How do we know this? Well, we don't know it as much as we feel it. And what do we feel? Horror. Yes, it's hellishly horrifying to encounter hard-heartedness. Hollywood knows this well. Father Gately said, because horror movies almost always revolve around a character or characters whose defining trait is a complete lack of compassion. And what do we instinctively say of such a character? That's right, what a monster. Father Gately's got some more bad news. There's a bit of a monster in all of us. Unless we're already soaring on the heights of holiness, we all have at least some hard-heartedness. As he mentioned earlier, all of us have at least some place in our hearts that's already turned to stone. That is simply one of the sad facts of sin in our lives. It hardens our hearts. Unfortunately, he's got even more bad news. We live under the influence of a culture that's extremely successful at hardening people's hearts. That's why Pope John Paul II went so far as to call it a culture of death. Wait, someone might say, I thought he called it that because of all the abortions. Yes, that's part of the reason. But abortion is just a symptom of a more fundamental problem, namely the hardening of so many hearts. Look at it this way. A lot of heart hardening had to take place before so many mothers and fathers decided to end the lives of their own unborn children. Hearts had to die before the babies did. So, the culture of death in which we live is expert in killing not just babies, but hearts. And it wants to kill ours. Thus, buyer beware. The fast food consumer culture doesn't just cause heart attacks, it causes heart attacks. In other words, if we let it in, the influence of the culture of death will kill that spiritual center we call the heart. This kind of heart attack makes us incapable of true love and causes spiritual death. Such is the high-stakes battle we're in. The culture of death threatens to kill our hearts, to kill our ability to love, to kill our true humanity.
Now here's some good news. There's hope for our hearts. The culture of death doesn't have to win. Our hearts don't have to die. In fact, the heart hardening process can be reversed. Put another way, we can get new hearts. That's from Ezekiel 36:26. Hearts that feel true love and compassion. Hearts that are sensitive to the suffering of others. We don't have to give in to the culture of death. We can be countercultural. We can help build up what Pope John Paul called the culture of life and the civilization of love. Father Gately has some good news. For us, the heart healing process has already begun. In case we didn't notice it before, he'll say it now. This whole retreat has been about the work of healing our hearts. You know all about the obstacle jumping we've been doing throughout part two. Well, it's been strengthening our hearts to love. These really are spiritual exercises. In fact, most of what Father Gately has been saying about consoling the heart of Jesus hasn't primarily been about his heart at all. It's been about our hearts. For while we've been busy consoling Jesus' heart, he's been busy changing and healing ours. And that's good news. Great, someone might say. But does this mean the idea of consoling Jesus' heart has been a ploy to get my heart into shape? No, not at all. Jesus really, and Father Gately does mean really, needs our consoling love. Yet he needs it not because he's some kind of emotional needy weakling, but because he's so powerful. Allow Father Gately to explain.
Jesus sees so many people dying the spiritual death of hard-heartedness, and he calls out to them because he loves them and has the power to save them. Unfortunately, so many of them don't come. Jesus desperately wants them to come so he can save them, but such a great number of them don't even know they need saving. Moreover, many of them don't want anything to do with Jesus. They think he's the Jansenist Jesus, the one who just wants to ruin their fun. Thus, they scorn him, run away, and harden their hearts to the God who is love, and then they die spiritually. This tragic reality breaks Jesus' heart. It's why he needs us to console him. Still, the truth remains, when we go to Jesus, we're not just doing something for him. He's doing something for us. In fact, that's how we do for him, namely by letting him do for us. For the way we give him joy is by letting him be our Savior. As Father Gately mentioned earlier, although God didn't have to, he chose to put a fundamental need into his own beautiful heart when he became man, the need to give us his saving love. Thus, Jesus loves us so much, not because we're so good, but because he's so good. And knowing that we need him, his joy is to use his power to save us. Clear? Great. Now, let's get back to the idea that Jesus heals our hearts when we go to him.
First, let's review. What is it about our hearts that need healing? That's right. They've become hard. In other words, they're slow to be moved to compassion by the suffering of others. Okay, so how do we soften them up? How do we make them more compassionate? Hint, it has to do with what we keep before our eyes as part of our principle and foundation. Answer, the passion of Jesus. In other words, our hearts become softened when we listen to Jesus' plea, "Behold, this heart, which loves so much and yet is so little loved." This plea is simply a way for Jesus to state the essence of his suffering during the Passion, namely the rejection of his love. This plea is simply an echo of some of his last words from the cross, "I thirst." Not a thirst for water, but a thirst for our love. So, reflecting on the Passion of Jesus, seeing his suffering heart, and hearing his cry from the cross softens our hearts. Okay, but now let's see some evidence for this. Let's consider some testimony. St. Faustina records that Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your compassion for me refreshes me. By meditating on my passion, your soul acquires a distinct beauty." Notice two things here. First, Jesus is consoled, refreshed by Faustina's compassion. Second, Faustina is changed. That is, her soul acquires a distinct beauty. What beauty? Father Gately suggests it's beauty of a soul or heart that's growing in compassion. And what's the means to such growth? According to Jesus, it's meditation on his passion. So how does meditating on the passion make us more compassionate? To answer this question, Father Gately thinks it'll be helpful if we first look at something he calls CEP.
CEP stands for Compassion Evoking Power. And what has CEP? Well, of course, suffering. Seeing the suffering of others evokes our compassion. Now, in most cases, the principle holds that the greater the suffering, the greater will be its CEP on us. For example, we would naturally feel more compassion for a starving child in Africa than for some chubby kid at McDonald's as he accidentally drops his Big Macs. Something else besides the size of suffering affects CEP, and that's love. The greater love we feel for the one who suffers, the greater will be his suffering's CEP on us. So, for example, if the chubby kid at McDonald's is your kid, then you'll have a lot more compassion on him than the high school punks who, seeing the look of horror on his face as the burgers cascade to the floor, begin laughing their heads off. In sum, CEP, which stands for suffering's compassion-evoking power, is affected by at least two factors, the size of the suffering and the size of the love. Great. Now let's see how paying attention to these two factors can help us better appreciate the CEP of the Passion of Jesus.
And continuing on page 134, regarding the first factor, size of suffering, Jesus' passion contains the most suffering, period. In fact, it contains all the world's suffering and then some. How? Well, Father Gately explains it this way. It's a mystery. It's a mystery not in the sense that nobody can understand it, but in the sense that we can never exhaust the meaning of it. In other words, we can always grasp more fully how much the Lord suffered and still suffers, the more deeply he brings us into the mystery of his passion. If we spend time meditating on it, if we spend time living the principle and foundation, we'll see for ourselves. Anyway, here's the main point. Because Jesus' passion presents to us the greatest suffering, it has the potential to exercise the greatest CEP on us. Now, regarding the second factor, the size of the love, let me put it this way. Jesus, especially during his passion, is the most lovable being in the cosmos. He himself speaks to this mystery with regard to his passion when he says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends." It's from John 15:13, verses 13 and 14. During his passion, Jesus manifested the greatest love when he gave up his life for us, his friends. Yet, even though he calls us his friends, we were actually his enemies because of our sins. And this fact shows his love even more, as St. Paul explains.
While we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why? One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Romans 5:6-8.
By our sins, we offend not just any man, but the God-man, an offense that deserves the penalty of death. Yet instead of destroying us ungrateful creatures as we deserved, God in Christ Jesus chose to suffer the death penalty for us, so we might be forgiven and have life with God. What unfathomable love and mercy. As the second factor is applied to the passion, we again meet a great mystery. Christ's passion reveals to us a love so deep that it's impossible to grasp fully. That being said, we can always delve deeper into the mystery of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, especially by reflecting on the Passion. As we do it, we can have the greatest CEP on our hearts.
So, the Passion of Jesus contains the greatest suffering and the greatest love, and therefore it can evoke our compassion more than anything else. This is important because our hearts have become hardened and need to be healed. Moreover, one of the most important ways they begin to be healed is when they come face to face, heart to face, with the suffering of another. Thus, because the suffering of Christ has the greatest CEP, meditating on His Passion has the potential to heal our hardened hearts more than anything else. A wonderful cross on which our Savior died for us. As if this weren't enough, the Passion contains yet another gift. While the suffering of others evokes our compassion and thus helps heal our hearts, the suffering of Jesus carries with it an extraordinary gift of grace. When we prayerfully reflect on the Passion, God's grace powerfully works in our hearts to help us experience compassion and healing. But don't just take Father Gately's words for it. After lamenting that few souls reflect on His Passion with true feeling, Jesus said to St. Faustina, "I give great graces to souls who meditate devoutly on My Passion. With deep feeling, compassion, and devotion, may we contemplate the Lord's Passion, the suffering of His heart, and His great love for us. In this way, perhaps more than any other, our hearts become transformed from stony hearts into hearts of flesh. Of course, that's not the main reason why we do it. That would be putting a second thing first. We do it primarily to console Jesus, which is the first thing. Still, the effect, the second thing, is marvelous. Meditation on the Passion enables our hearts to see the suffering of others better and then be moved by their sufferings."
Even though contemplating Christ's Passion does so much to heal our hearts, it's not enough. We also need to reach out to others. When we do, our hearts continue to soften. Compassion in action produces even deeper compassion. That's one of the laws of mercy. For instance, a person who actually goes to serve the poor comes away with a much more compassionate heart than the person who simply sees them on TV and says, "How sad." Still, compassion in action takes some know-how. That is, it can be helpful to learn, or at least have in mind, the ways by which we can reach out to others. The next section will talk about this. Let's make an examination of conscience to help us become more aware of what sins in our lives might especially be hardening our hearts. For if we truly want to renew our hearts, we not only need to go to Jesus and reach out to others, but we also need to go away from sin.
All sin hardens our hearts, but some sins are particularly effective in doing so. Tomorrow, we're going to take a brief look at some specific kinds of sins that do the best job of hardening our hearts. And you will find tomorrow's podcast is a very, very productive examination of conscience. So make sure you tune in for that tomorrow. We are now going to work in the Retreat Companion, which is the workbook that goes with Consoling the Heart of Jesus, written by Father Michael Gately. We are on page 71. Session 8, Obstacle 5, is entitled The Intensity of Our Hearts, Part 1. Hardness of heart is the opposite of mercy. It separates us from God. It is the loss of our humanity and causes so much suffering. To one degree or another, all of us have hardened hearts that need healing. Such is the sad effect of sin in our lives. Up to this point, everything we've covered during the retreat has been about healing our hearts. In other words, it's been about making our hearts more compassionate to the suffering of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, while our focus still involves healing for our hardened hearts, we're going to try something new. We're going to hone in on feeling compassion for the suffering of our neighbor. We're going to focus not so much on growing in compassion for the suffering of Jesus, the head of the mystical body, but on growing in compassion for the suffering of the members of His mystical body. Because mercy is a twofold movement of compassion and action, our treatment of this obstacle will be in two parts. In this first part, we'll deal with becoming more compassionate to the suffering of our neighbor. In the second part, we'll deal with the action needed to alleviate this suffering. So the first question has two parts to it, which are really very similar. But question number 1A reads, mercy is love when it encounters suffering. And the question is as such. The first movement of mercy is compassion. When have you felt compassion for another? What were the circumstances?
I've got a real big one here. I had a friend I was working with, and he went up to the mountains on vacation for his wife's birthday, and they had three children. The oldest was 14, and at that time, he was riding his bike in the mountains and lost control of it and hit a tree, you know, right in the front of his head, and 14-year-old boy was killed. And so he was a good friend of mine at work, and I remember hearing this story, and another gentleman and myself, we talked about it, and we said, we need to go see him. Actually, it was more the other guy than it was me. And they had just come back from this accident, and the son wasn't buried or anything yet, and we both felt called to go up there and just to be with them. And that was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. And what was so new for me is that they didn't need us to say anything or to do anything or to bring anything. They just really appreciated us being there with them. And that was my real experience of consolation. And it was the most dramatic one in my life. And it really didn't come back to mind until I answered this question. It was, and now I can understand how Jesus on the cross and spending time with him really does console his heart. And so this was a good one for me.
That's actually great, Tom. And any time that someone's dealing with any type of trauma, that's a lot of times all they need is someone to sit with them, whether they're in the hospital. I had a little bit of a similar experience that I had a friend whose son had a four-wheeler accident, and he broke his neck and he became a paraplegic. And same scenario, I went to visit her at the hospital, and she just needed someone to sit on the bench with her. Yeah. We didn't talk. We just sat in silence together, and she said that was the best visit she'd had.
What we did was we just shared things. We listened. I listened to their stories about him. We laughed with them. We cried with them, and we were just present.
And we've talked before about the present moment, especially in today's world. It's like every second, you know, you've got your own plan, you've got your own schedule. And so often, like even in our parish community, you just walk out that doorway and you're out into the parking lot and you've encountered someone that needs something. And that present moment to realize that's Jesus. And whatever that problem is, that's Jesus knocking on our door. And I know I have laundry that's piling up and all these other things that I was supposed to do. But this, you know, 33 days and consoling has really opened up my heart, you know, all the arteries. I can just feel the blood pumping into my heart more from this material. You know, you're in a situation in your life where you might be suffering yourself. And I know for me personally, you know, it was several years back before I knew any of this. I guess I had the experience first and then I'm learning about it later. And I asked myself this question, would I be so kind and generous to people I didn't know even? You know, people would bring me meals when my husband was ill. And I'm thinking, it just moved me to see the compassion. And now years later, as I do, you know, consoling the heart of Jesus, I can feel that melting, just that blood filling up into my heart as I learn and just see that, you know, you have to willingly choose to enter into the suffering of another person, you know, and be in that present moment with them, wherever they are, just to stop and listen, like Tom said, sometimes not even saying any words.
We also have to remember, too, that we also need to stop and let people in. Sometimes the hardening of heart is blocking people from coming to us and serving us in that way, being there with us and shutting them out.
And most of us, as I'm sure with elderly parents, you know, they've been doing things for so many years. Maybe it's your mother or something like that. And it's so hard for them to accept help,
mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, and that is a gift, a grace of being able to allow somebody to do for another.
Yeah, Mary Graham, you mentioned that it's important for us to take the time for people, mm-hmm. and to be present with them. And I think that's a real big one for me, because I have this, I appear to have like a short attention span, I guess. And
we both, high five on that one.
I'll get involved with a person's conversation, and I start drifting sometimes. And I find I really have to focus in, and it's almost, it doesn't come, I think, from my brain as much as my heart, and it's the love of Christ through that person, mm-hmm. or to that person, that wants me to keep focused in and really listen to what are their needs, and how can I be there for that person. So it's a learning exercise for me, believe it.
We're going to go on to the second half of this question, which really is very similar, and we've answered it in a lot of ways. The second movement of mercy is one of action. When we see someone suffering, our compassion moves us to act, and we reach out to alleviate that person's sufferings. When have you reached out to someone and aided him somehow? Did you experience a change in any way? I have a really neat story I want to share on this one. We had gone to Washington, D.C. with my sister-in-law. We were really moved by all the homeless people that we saw around D.C. And my daughter, who was about, I think, 8 or 9 at the time, was extremely moved by these homeless people. I mean, we were budgeted down to the penny for our meals. It's like, okay, this is what we get. It's all there is. So we'd stopped at a hot dog stand, and we'd all gotten a hot dog, and there was a homeless man, and he was sleeping. And my daughter, after she got her hot dog, and we just passed this man sleeping, she said, "Mom, I want to give him my hot dog. Can I do that?" And I'm like, "Sure you can."
We've had two different families, like various over the last 5 or 6 years, live with us, and we didn't know them. And we opened up our home to a particular family that was preparing to have a child that had an emphyseal, which was an organ on the outside of the baby in development. And through a charitable organization that we were involved with, we said that we would help, and they needed to be close to the facilities in our mm-hmm. hometown. It ended up that, you know, she lived upstairs so that she could be on bed rest and be close to the hospital. And they have become our closest friends. The baby is, you know, now going into second grade, fully developed, does well. But I really believe studying the Word of God, it does call you to action. And when you let those words of the Bible penetrate in and saying, these aren't just words, these are powerful instructions from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to meet him someday and he say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Well, today has been a packed show. We've actually taken up a little more time than normal committed to the readings. Following this commercial break, we're going to listen to the song from Uber Fuse entitled "Heart's Cry" on Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses.
You've got to open your heart wide to the love that is inside.
We are going to play an interesting song today. This is one from a group called Uber Fuse. It's OOBERFUSE, uberfuse.com, and it's called "Heart's Cry." They're kind of a techno band from Europe. I think you'll enjoy this.
As Bishop of Rome and successor of the Apostle Peter, I reaffirm, like my predecessor, hatred will never reign in the hearts of men again.
You've got to open your heart wide to the love that is inside. Source of life, none can resist a fatal chance. Disperse the mist of hopelessness and deep despair. Broken wounds she will repair with love. Got to open your heart wide to the love that is inside. She is the force of raging passion, melting hearts with love's compassion. Living water, rushing tide, flowing hidden deep inside. Tide of love.
Hatred will never reign the hearts of men again.
Open your
to
open your heart wide to the love that is inside. When she knocks upon your door, go help the poorest of the poor. Lying dying in the gutter like Teresa of Calcutta. Feel the love, y'all. You've got to open your heart wide to the love that is inside. Let love sweep across the nation and ignite a conflagration. Burning up all our defenses, pulling down dividing fences with love.
Hatred will never reign in the hearts of men again.
Hoping you'll hear me.
Even so, we sometimes find it difficult to grasp his mysterious and inscrutable ways.
I hear you call my name. Life won't be the same. Hoping you'll hear me. Love is my heart's cry. That you would feel. Love is
love is mine.